We were in chapter 16, and I believe that I gave you homework last week to finish the chapter. I'm going to be nice to you today. I'm not going to ask you any questions on it, but you're going to have homework between this week and next week as well. Because there are questions that we're going to be dealing with, and really questions that we began to deal with, that we're not going to be able to resolve within just a few psukim, what will be required, maybe even a number of prakim, before we're going to understand what's transpiring here. For example, one of the questions that I threw out last week was, why indeed is it necessary for David to be anointed in the lifetime of Shaul? And what is going to ultimately develop is going to be a hatred from Shaul to David that he's going to be obsessed with it during the remainder of his life. Why couldn't David be anointed afterwards? Is it possible that this may be, in a sense, part of Shaul's punishment, that in his lifetime he already sees the one who is going to assume the kingdom after him? What is it that Shmuel, we have to remember, one of the psukim we have to remember is that Shmuel says to Shaul that God has rejected you from being king, and he will give the kingdom l'reyacha to your friend Hatov Mimeka, who is better than you. Isn't that what we learned in chapter Tetvav, in Pasuk 28? He's going to give it to your friend Hatov Mimeka, who's better than you. Now, those four words, unetano l'reyacha, he's going to give the kingdom l'reyacha to a friend, hatov mimeka, who's better than you, is going to be extremely important in our understanding of the rest of this parak and the next parak. Yes. First of all, on one hand, I don't want to repeat her question, because the question has been bothering me and I don't have a good enough answer yet. So, you know, we can try and sweep it under the carpet. But obviously, it will return to haunt me. Sarah is asking about a word, and especially she's starting up with me because she knows that I place a great deal of stress and emphasis on words, certainly words that are repeated. The word that has been used on a number of occasions is the word ma'as, to reject, to disdain. God has rejected him from being king. No, he is not the one. First of all, we find Shmuel saying this to Shaul in chapter. Hashem says it to Shmuel about Shaul. Shmuel says it to Shaul. Hashem says it to Shmuel when Shmuel is standing in the presence of Yishai, and he brings Eliyav before him. Let me quickly show you where the word appears. I don't know why I'm giving so much time to Sarah's question. Chapter 16, let's move quickly. We have to let our fingers move quickly through the psukim. In chapter 16, pasuk 7, Vayomer Hashem el Shmuel, God said to Shmuel, Al tabet el mareu ve'el gevoa komato ki ma'astihu. Ma'astihu, I have rejected him, I have disdained him. We had it in chapter 15 on a number of occasions. The first time that we have it in chapter 15, the battle against Amalek, in the battle against Amalek. Where do we have it there? Was probably missing one. We have it in Pasuk 23. Ya'an ma'asta et dvar Hashem vayim oscha mimelech. Pasuk 26. Vayom Shmuel shol lo oshuvimach ki ma'asta et dvar Hashem vayim oscha Hashem mihiyot velech al Yisrael. Do we have it anymore? No, I think that's it. What you have to remember with this word is it appears someplace else on a number of occasions. No, no, no. In chapter 8, when Klal Yisrael come and they ask Shmuel for a king, and Shmuel gets angry with them, so Hashem says to Shmuel, Lo otcho ma'asu, it's not you who they have rejected, ki im osi, it is me who they have rejected. In other words, the birth of the idea of the kingdom, it is born in the idea of a rejection of God. Is it possible, because such is its birth, that that first kingdom cannot last? Sheol is brought to the throne as a result of a rejection of God by the Jewish people. Shmuel sees it as a rejection of him. God sees it as a rejection of God. Is there some kind of a midah keneged midah here, that the malchus of Sheol, the kingdom of Sheol, falls for the same reason that it came into being? A rejection of God. And who becomes king? It's Sheol. If anything, Sheol should have understood that he cannot in any way reject God, or he will be rejected. And that's precisely what happens to him. In terms of what the where we find the word ma'os and why that word is used is something that I'm still investigating. I don't really have a clear handle on it. Yes, sir. Yeah, but what we're saying is there's something I'm adding to what Sarah was asking by saying that that's the word that is used at the very beginning of this entire undertaking. And if that is now used again in terms of the rejection of Sheol, so we're talking about God feels rejected, Shmuel feels rejected, and now Sheol is the one who's rejected. So precisely how to express it, I'm not certain myself, but there definitely is a connection between them. But all right, let's go a little further. We are in chapter 15. Yishai has brought three of his children before Shmuel, and now in Pasuk, we'll go over a number of Pesukim. Pasuk 11, Vayomer Shmuel Yishai. Pasuk 11 in chapter 16, Shmuel said to Yishai, Hatamu Hanaorim, are there no boys left? Vayomer Od Sha'ar HaKotan, the small one remains. V'hinei ro'eh batzon, and behold, he is a shepherd with the sheep. Vayomer Shmuel Yishai, Shmuel said to Yishai, Shilcha, send for him the kochenu and bring him kilon asov, because we are not going to sit down to eat, or I will not turn from here arba'opo until he comes here. And we began talking about the strange relationship that exists between David and the rest of his family, a relationship that we are going to see in the course of the next parak as well, a relationship or a lack of a relationship that is going to become a more difficult one. As you will recall from last week's shiur, we pointed out how strange it is that Yishai is asked to bring his children and he forgets one of them. He forgets one of them to the point where Shmuel has to say to him, ask him, Hatamu Hanorim, are there no more children left? And yes, he says, O Char Hakoton, the small one. Now the small one over here, of course, we pointed out is problematic because there are eight children and David is number seven. So you can't even call him the youngest of the children. And that we're going to see in the next parak. Chazal, of course, therefore tell us that why did they call him Katan? Al Shahoya Maktin et Atzmo. Katan is a definition of David. David was humble. He made himself, he was tanua. Yes, he made himself small. It may very well be that he made himself small to the point where the family didn't really know the greatness of David. Yishai, it doesn't even occur to his father that this is the one who is going to be anointed as king over Israel. It doesn't occur to him. There is something about David that has been completely concealed. And who is the one that's doing the concealing? It's David himself. It may very well be that for that reason he chooses to be the shepherd. He chooses to be out alone in the fields. And anybody who's going to read through Tehillim, as we're going to get you to start doing, one sees most magnificent descriptions of heaven and earth and nature and the stars. We're talking about a soul, an extremely sensitive soul who's out there alone and really enters into a relationship, a communion with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and with all of nature that represents him. HaShamayim Misaprim Kivod Keil Umase Yodav Magid Rakia. He is the one who's able to say that the very heavens tell of the glory of God. And the earth is the greatness of God. We're talking about a roet zon. Only a shepherd is the one who could have written, Hashem roi lo echsar bin odesha. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down by green pastures. Yea, though I walk through... I know I sound a bit like a fundamentalist preacher in the south, but we're talking about David Melech Yisrael. The description of the still brooks, the green, the rolling green hills, the whispering brooks, this is a description that is part of the neshama of David. David has gone off alone because he wants to be alone. They don't know the Eitzer that they have. Yishai is unaware of the greatness of David. In this sense, of course, he is similar to a Moshe. Does Klal Yisrael know of a Moshe? Moshe has been separated from the Jewish people for many years. Who else is separated? Didn't this whole Sefer begin that way? Who is removed from his family from early childhood? Shmuel. Shmuel. She brings him to Shiloh, and there he remains. He's separate and distinct from his family. That I don't want you to get the idea that the only way to achieve greatness is by leaving Yosef also. Yes, right? Yosef also. To achieve that kind of greatness means, in a sense, to... one must go through a process at some point in one's development of removing himself from society or distractions, but it's only something of a temporary nature, only to prepare one to again join his people. Yishai is unaware of the greatness of David. Od Sha'ar HaKatan, the small one. David has been very successful in concealing his own greatness. In a sense, this is something that's going to be said about Mashiach. Chazal say about Mashiach that he's going to come Behesach Hadas. Behesach Hadas means we won't even be expecting him. It may come to us as a great surprise that he indeed is the one who is the Mashiach. He will not be revealed to all, and it'll be clear that this is Mashiach. Incidentally, Mashiach also is going to have to prove himself that he is Mashiach. David is going to have to do the same thing now. He's going to have to prove himself to Klal Yisrael. Vayishlach, next pasuk, Vayishlach, and he sent Vayivi'ehu, and he brought him, Vehu Admoni, and he's red, Im Yifei, Einayim, and the red... So some of the Mepharshim say that the red refers to a ruddy complexion. Others say that yes, it refers to his hair. And of course, we pointed out maybe it's even more meaningful this week that the Baal HaTurim at the beginning of the Sedrin, Parshat Toldos, says on the word Admoni, which describes Esav at his birth, that he says Shnayim, twice it appears in all of Tanakh. By Esav in Parshat Toldos, by his birth, and here is the only other time in Tanakh where the word Admoni appears. And by virtue of the fact that the word appears only these two times means that on some level there is a similarity between David and Esav. And the Gemara says that Shmuel est Admoni, is he also a killer? And Rebbe Nishon told him, Hu eino horeg ela al pi Sanhedrin. He is going to kill only according to the Sanhedrin. In a sense, he has this, if we have to call it a killer instinct in him. But David HaMelech has been able to channel it and sublimate it and turn even that extremely difficult character trait, he's been able to make of it something of greatness. Esav is destroyed by it, and David rises as a result of it, because he is both Admoni on the one hand, but he is also Yefei Einayim, beautiful eyes. The Gemara says that Kalosh Einaha Yafot, a girl, a Kala whose eyes are beautiful, then you don't have to check anything else. Then everything is fine. So I don't know. It can of course refer to. Ayin can of course be the physical, the eye, or the eye also means Ayin Tova. What is one of the five things? An Ayin Tova means one who looks at things in a good way. Ayin Einat Sara is one who's the eye, and the whole hashkafa, the way one looks at things. And we have people, we know it. We have people who look at things in an extremely pessimistic way, others in an optimistic way. There are those who look with kina and with sinna. The way one looks, there's something about the eyes or the way one looks at things that makes all the difference. So that here, David has both of these powers. He is Admoni, and he is also Yefeinayim, the Tov Ro'i, and he is good-looking. We're also going to see in the next chapter, there's going to be an even more fascinating description of David, and we're going to have to take the two descriptions of David and put them together. Yes?
The concept of harmony is that both Esau and David are each of them
really
are men of
each of them,
but each of them is so unique.
Very good. Tov miyad, tov ten lechacham v'yechamod. Very good. The idea that both of them are men of the field. And in how does it express itself? One is hunting in the field. One is killing animals in the field. And the other is grazing the sheep in the field. So the Yefei Einayim makes the difference in how he acts in the field. Yes? Very good. So the first thing, of course, is that's precisely why Chazal interpret this as descriptions of his character. And therefore, but we certainly cannot set aside the fact that it's Pshuto Shel Mikra says it's a description of his physical countenance and his appearance. So it means that the physical countenance is a description of what's taking place inside of him. If it would be no more than of superficial or face value, Torah would not have said it. Absolutely, you're absolutely right. Vayomer Hashem, Hashem said, Mishachehu, anoint him, Kizehu, because he is the one. There is a very fascinating medrash where the medrash says the following. It's a Gemara also. Omar Rav Shmuel Bar Nachmeni, Omar Rav Yonatan, Rav Shmuel Bar Nachmeni said in the name of Rav Yonatan, David Omar. David says when he is anointed, he says, Odecha Ki ani tzani vatihili lishua. Thank you, God, middle of Hallel, toward the end of Hallel. Odechai, thank you, God, ki ani tzani, because I suffered. And the end was vatihili lishua. You are the one who was my salvation. Yishai Omar. Now listen to this. Sorry, you're going to like this. What's the next pasuk over there in Tehillim? Even mo'asu habayinim haital rosh pina. Yishai says, the one that had been rejected, the one who we really thought was the strange one in the family, the odd man out, the black sheep, haital rosh pina, he has become the very peak, the pinnacle of all. The brothers said, May eit Hashem haitazot hiniflad be'einenu. The brothers say, obviously this is from God, and therefore this is so wondrous in our eyes. It would never have occurred to us that Davidl Dudu is going to be the Melech Yisrael. Right? Never would have occurred to us. And then Shmuel said, Zeh hayom asa Hashem nagilav v'nizmechavo. This is the great day, the day of great joy. So that what's being expressed by the Medrash is the surprise. The only one who's not surprised is David. David is not surprised. He understands that he has the qualities. Does he run from the responsibility as Shaul wants to? Shaul on a number of occasions, no, he hides, they have to find him. David, with all of his humility, not a word does he say, why me, oh no, not a word. Shaul, yes, but not David, because he knows, and therefore he most probably responds with the greatest of grace. What's the most graceful way? You know, we always have difficulty, or from time to time when somebody gives us a compliment. So we have difficulty. How do you handle a compliment? Oh, it's not really so. No, the best thing always is, thank you, thank you, God. There's something very beautiful about the response of David. He's not going to play act as though he is unworthy of this. He knows what he has done with himself and what he has made of himself, and he knows that God just chose the right one. The one who is surprised is Yishai. He's the one who's surprised. Even ma'asu habonim haital rosh pina. The one that had been rejected by everybody, now he is the one who rises. All right, but that medrash, of course, can only be understood according to one approach. There are going to be two approaches in the next few psukim. The two approaches of the Mefarshim is David anointed in the presence of his brothers or not? There can be two approaches. Is this done in private? Now, does this take place in a separate room? Shmuel wants to see each one of the children. They may not even know why he wants to see them. For that matter, maybe even Yishai doesn't know. He may have said one is going to be chosen by God, but he hasn't said what they're going to be chosen for. The only one who knows is Shmuel. He hasn't said that I'm going to choose the king of Israel now. Yishai may not be aware. David is the only one who's going to be aware. But we're going to have to see how the Mefarshim look at one pasuk. Vayikach Shmuel et keren ha-shemen. Shmuel took the keren ha-shemen v'yimshach oto, and he anointed him bekerev echav. What does bekerev echav mean? Bekerev echav, a number of the Mefarshim say that bekerev echav means, yes, in the midst of his brothers, which means therefore that they are fully aware of what is taking place over here. And there are other Mefarshim who say the word, the letter B, the Ot B, can also mean M, from. He was anointed from the midst of his brothers. He was the one who was chosen from them. And there are many psukim in Tanakh where in Chumash we have psukim where a B means from. And if it means from, that means he's chosen from them, but it's not done in their presence. And here we find again something that is dramatically different than what happens by Shaul. If you will recall that when Shmuel spends that early morning on the roof with Shaul, and then on the road he anoints him and he kisses him. So he tells him that three things are going to happen. You're going to go from here and you're going to meet two people, and then you're going to go further and you're going to meet three people, and then finally you're going to come to a third place and you are going to begin to say prophecy. And when all of these three things happen, the Spirit of God will descend upon you. Here it's instant. Vatitzlach Ruach Hashem El David, the Spirit of God. And according to the Mefarshim, it's the spirit of Gvura, a sense of great strength overcomes him. And Targum Yonatan says, Ruach Nevi'aya, the spirit of prophecy. Shaul, there was a process until it happened. David, it happens immediately. Vatitzlach Ruach Hashem El David, Me'ayom Ahu V'amala, from that day on and further. There's something missing here. The end of the pasuk is Vayakom Shmuel Vayelech Haramata. Shmuel got up and he went home to Ramah. He didn't kiss him. He kissed Shaul, but he doesn't kiss David. He kissed Shaul, and as we pointed out, the Seferno says he kissed Shaul as one kisses a Sefer Torah, a Davar Kadosh. Why doesn't he kiss David? Obviously he doesn't kiss David because he has not yet made peace with all that is happening here. Shmuel still mourns for Shaul. He still mourns for Shaul. In a sense, maybe the isolation of David. David is alone. If he was alone before, he may even become more alone now than he has ever been. He's the unique one in the family. Vayakam Shmuel Vayelech Haramata. At the same time, and this is all going to be part of the ongoing problem that we're going to deal with, at the same time that the Spirit of God descends upon David, Veruach Hashem Soramim Shaul, the Spirit of God removed itself from Shaul, Ubiatatu Ruach Romi Eit Hashem, and he was frightened, he was overcome by an evil spirit from God. The Abarbanel describes it as a spirit of melancholy. It was depression, it was fear, a sense of hopelessness. He becomes an extremely depressed individual. So on the one hand, here is the Ruach Hashem on David, the Ruach Ra on Shaul. And of all the things that's going to happen, this is the strangest of all, and I'm going to ask you why it happens. The servants of Shaul said to him, Hineinu Ruach Elokim Ra'am Itecha, behold, an evil spirit of God frightens you. Yomano Adoneinu Avodecho Lofanecho, let your servants please say before you. I have a feeling, as you hear the pasuk, that even the close servants of Shaul have difficulty approaching him now. Yomar no Adoneinu Avodecho Lefanecho, let us please say, you our master, who is it that wants to say it? These are your servants who are before you. Yevakshu ish yodea menagein b'kino, let us seek a man who knows how to play the harp. When there will be an evil spirit of God upon you, v'nigein b'yado v'tovlach, and he will play with his hand and it will be good for you. V'yom Shaul al avodav, Shaul says to his servants, Ru'una li ish meitiv l'nagein v'haviotem elai. See, look for a man who is who plays well and bring him before me. What's strange about this pasuk? And there's something that
he doesn't know God
is anointed. No, that he certainly doesn't know. He has absolutely no idea. But as you read this pasuk, doesn't it seem to you as though Shaul is speaking about his own idea? Shaul says to his servants, please find me a man who knows how to play well. Is that the kind of response to the advice that has been given to him in the pasuk before? What he should have said is, yes, that's a good idea. Go ahead. I have a feeling that we are already beginning to hear the the confusion, in a sense, they, when they speak to him, they may even just be dropping hints in the hope that he will pick up on the idea. Don't we sometimes plant ideas like this by members of our family and children, and then a few weeks or a few months later, all of a sudden they come up, you know, I have a great idea. And you hear your own words coming back at you. If you have seichel, blab mishpil, you don't say a word. Yeah, that's a great idea. That's a great idea. There's something about the way Shaul says this. Re'unoli ish meitiv l'nagein. Find me a... And he's using the same words. It sounds as though it's his idea. He has a great idea. There's another thing. In chapter 15, the key word was lishmoa. I believe 8 or 9 times. And remember, we talked about this. God says to Shaul, Shema b'koli, listen to me. Shmuel says, Lama lo shamati, why didn't you hear the voice of God? Mekol hatzon, what's the sound of the sheep, asher anofki shomea? And then what does Shmuel tell him? Hine shemoa mizevachto, to hear is better than bringing sacrifices. Lahakshiv, to hearken unto God is better than chelav meleh. Yan, because you didn't listen to the mouth of God. What does Shmuel say? Shamati b'kol Hashem. 8 or 9 times. The word that characterizes chapter 17 is not shmia, but re'iyah. What is it that Hashem says to... But even before that, right? Even before that. The truth is, it really starts at the end of chapter... is it? No. Here. Ki ra'iti, go to Yishai of Bethlehem, because I have seen amongst his... Ki ra'iti b'banav li melech, the first pasuk. The first pasuk of this chapter, I have seen amongst his sons somebody who's going to be a king. He sees each one of them, and he thinks that this one is a king. God tells him, no, it's not so. Ha'adam yir el ha'inai, and man sees only with his eyes. Ve'elokim yir el ha'levav, God is the one who sees with his with the heart. He knows what's going on inside. Now we have it again, Ru'unali. The chapter is... focuses on the idea of seeing. There are people who see and there are people who don't see. For that matter, I don't think anybody in the Perek sees. Shmuel didn't see who is the one that is going to be anointed as king. For that matter, Yishai doesn't even see which of his children is worthy of it. The idea that both the ability to hear well, the ability to hear what is the will of God requires neshama. The ability to see requires a deeper understanding. One may think that they see, but they don't really see. Seeing, as we once pointed out, this was a number of months ago, I pointed out that seeing is the result of a faith. There is a leap of faith that is required for one to be able to see. Well, you remember, all right, what did I quote Marshall McLuhan? What did Marshall McLuhan say? I wouldn't have seen it if I hadn't believed it. I wouldn't have seen it if I hadn't believed it. We've always been raised to think that seeing is believing. Along comes Marshall McLuhan and says, nay, sinitamit, believing is seeing. If I believe something, then I'm capable of seeing it. If I don't believe it, I can't see it. And we pointed out, who was it that indeed said this? David HaMelech says it in Tehillim. We don't need Marshall McLuhan. David HaMelech says it. Lule he'emanti lirod b'tuv Hashem b'eretz Chaim. If I wouldn't have believed it, I wouldn't have seen God in the land of the living. The ability to see requires a leap of faith. Yes?
On the same line,
very good, very good. he couldn't see. He couldn't bear to see him. He couldn't see the downfall of Shaul. He couldn't understand the downfall of Shaul. Maybe he was never able to make peace with the fall of Shaul. So anyway, here Shaul has this great idea. Ru'uno li ish meitiv l'nagein v'habiyotem elayim, bring him to me. V'ya'an echod mehana'orim, and one of the boys said, v'yomeh. Now here, this is the... it's in the same parak. Why did I say in the next parak? In this parak. And in the next parak there's going to be another description. Here comes the second description of David. Hinei ra'iti ben li'ishai beit halachmi. I've seen a son... Vayishai in Beit Lechem, and here of course the mystery deepens. Yishai doesn't see it. And Echad Mehana'orim, one of the boys who is around Shaul, look at what he sees. I saw a son. Vayishai of Beit Lechem, Yodea Nagain, knows how to play. V'gibor Chayel, he is mighty. V'ishmil Chaman, a man of war. Unevon Davar, and one of great understanding. The ish toar, and a man who looks good. Vashem imo, and God is with him. Have you ever heard a description of this sort? What an awesome, awesome description. And a person who already knows that Vashem imo. I mean, there obviously between these psukim, there may have been a few days, a little while. Couldn't have been much time, but there's already one of the Na'orim who knows. Chazal tell us that this was the greatest of the men who surrounded Shaul, that was Doeg Ha'adomi. And Doeg Ha'adomi is the one who is later going to bring about the destruction of the city of Nov. Great Talmud Chacham, Abir Haroim Asher Li Shaul, one of the great people surrounding Shaul, great Talmud Chacham, and he is the one who creates and even intensifies the hatred between Shaul and David to the point that Shaul is going to destroy the entire city of Nov, the city of Kohanim. The yes. Very nice. Very good. Very good. The Gemara is going to say. Mara is going to say that he, while all of this sounds like he's saying very beautiful things about David, which of course he is, Mara says that it was all Lashon Hara. What he wanted to do, we don't know why yet, but he wanted to do in a sense, first of all, it's the idea of you praise somebody too much. What, the reaction that it brings, you know, everybody, there's always a little bit of nicht verginnen, kinne, not ready, especially when you are telling Shaul, who now knows that the Ruach Hashem has disappeared from him, and there's a Ruach Elokim ro'o meva'ato, he's being frightened by a spirit of God that's upon him. He knows. The person who feels the Spirit of God descending upon him knows precisely when it's removed. And Shaul knows this. And that's the source of all of his depression. To go tell him at the end, V'Hashem Imo, and that God is with him. God is with him. This is... well, we'll get to the degree of the Lashon Hara that was said over here. God is going to bring the two of them together. Watch how they're going to be brought together. What's the point? What's the point of bringing the two together? Let's go a little further. Vayishlach Shaul Malachim. Shaul sent messengers. El Yishai. Vayomer, he said, Shilcho Eli et David bincha asher batzon. Send to me your son David who's by the sheep. Vayikach Yishai. Chamor lechem v'nodyayin ugdi izum echad. Vayishlach biyad David b'no el Shaul. He took a donkey and he put bread on it and wine and goats. And he sent it through his son, B'yad David, B'no El Shaul. All of a sudden, it's interesting that the David who didn't even have a name earlier, even Yishai didn't describe him by name. All of a sudden, he is now David B'no. We also have to be sensitive to something else. What are the three things that he sends to him? Bread, wine and gedi izim. That day that Shaul was anointed and he left Shmuel, one of the things that was to happen to him, he was going to meet three people. One was going to be carrying bread, one wine, and one a goat. Or three goats, really it says. There is something as unbeknownst to Yishai, a message is being sent to Shaul that the torch has been passed. Why are they being brought together now? Not only they're being brought together, a relationship is going to develop between David and Shaul of extreme love, a love that is going to begin to fluctuate between love and hatred. On one very simple level, what was it that Shmuel had told Shaul at the end of the last parak, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to give the melucha l'reyacha, to your friend, hatov mimecha, who's better than you? It becomes important now that David should be a friend of Shaul, so that ultimately what will be fulfilled is l'reyacha hatov mimecha, the friend who is better than you is the one who is going to be king. I say, I know that I'm leaving a lot of gaps over here, but we're going to fill them. We're going to fill them. Let's go further. David came to Shaul, Vayomer lefanav, and he stood before him, Vayehavehu mi'od. And he loved him very much. Do you see the relationship that develops? Vayehavehu mi'od, Vayehilo nosei kelim. He became the one who was his armor bearer. Vayishlach Shaul, Yishai lemar. Shaul sent a message to Yishai, so saying, Yamad no David lefanai. I let David please stay before me. This is also extremely unusual. A melech has a right to take. He doesn't have to ask permission for anybody who's going to be called up to serve. A tzav gius, and that's it. This is an indication of the relationship that has developed between Shaul and David, and therefore he asks, he does not want David to remain there against his will or against the will of Yishai. And it came to pass, therefore, when there was a spirit of God that overcame Shaul, and David would take the harp and play with his hand, and it would become easier for Shaul, the tova, and good for him, the sodomi olav ruach hara, and the evil spirit would be removed from him. Everything is strange. I'll tell you, everything is absolutely strange that the Rebbeinu Shlom brings together these two protagonists, and that one is going to be the source of comfort for the other. At the same time that all of this is happening, Shaul also begins to fear. There are going to be indications and signs that are going to leave him with this sinking feeling that this same David whom he loves is the one who is going to be the next king. Let's read further, so if we cover some more text we'll be able to get into things more in a deeper way. This is going to be a long, long chapter, and when I said that I'm going to give you homework, I will try and go through part of the chapter, but I'm really becoming serious about this. I still have one of these chalimas that I would like to do sort of a chapter a week, if you know the text, so I'll just speak on the chapter in general, but I know what's going to happen to me. I want to show you the importance and the significance of each word. But alright, listen, we'll try. Vayasu plishtim et machneim la mulchama, the plishtim gathered their camp for war. Vayayosfu socho, they gathered in socho asher li Yehuda. This is going to be the fourth war that Shaul is going to wage against plishtim. They gathered at socho asher li Yehuda, in Yehuda vayachanu, bein socho u bein azeka be'efez damim. Between Socho and Azeka at a place called Efes Damim. This is, according to our modern Mefarshim, it is someplace after Bet Shemesh, between and correct me, I don't have a map, but I know someplace from Beit Shemesh there's a road that leads to that joins Hevel Achish. I think it's Hevel Achish after Emek Ayalon, Bed Guvrin, that whole area. Is that Marat Hanatifim around there? Someplace around there between there and Gush Etzion are Socho and Azeka and Eves Damim. V'shol v'ish Yisrael ne'esfu v'yachanu be'enek. Here again we have to start being sensitive to things that the Pasuk is telling us. What do you mean v'shol v'ish Yisrael ne'esfu? We haven't had terminology of this sort before. As though the war is being waged against who? Against Shaul and the people of Israel. This kind of terminology is never used. What do you mean? This is a battle against the king of Israel? Unless the king of Israel sees it as a battle against him. Shaul is beginning to feel that whatever is happening now is aimed against him. It's the paranoia, the melancholy that has overcome him. Vayachanu be'emek ha'ela, and they encamped in Emek ha'ela, vayarchu milchama l'krat plishtim, and they began to line up for war against Plishtim. U'plishtim omdim el ahar mizeh, Plishtim are standing on one side of the mountain, v'Yisrael omdim el ahar mizeh, and Yisrael are standing on the other mountain. V'hagai be'neim, and in between them is the valley. V'yetze ish ha'beinayim imachanot ha'plishtim, and the Ish HaBeinayim comes out from the camp of the Plishtim. Goliath Shmo Migat, Goliath of Gat, Govho Sheish Amod Vazerev, is 6.5 Amor tall. If an Amor is 2 feet, Ve'erech, I mean, I don't know whether he was a Chazon Ish Amor or a Chazon Ish Amor would be 2 feet per Amor. That's 6.5, that's 12, that's 13, that's 13 feet tall. He is Ish HaBeinayim, because he is the one who comes out into the middle between the two camps. The Kovan Achoshet Al Rosho, and there is he's wearing a helmet of brass or bronze on his head. Vishiryon Kaskasim Hulavosh, and a coat of mail. Kaskasim are scales of armor. Umishkal hasiryon chameshet alafim shkalim nechoshet, and the weight of this coat of mail was 5,000 shkalim of bronze. The modern Mefarshim figure out it was about it was over 60 kilo. So we're talking about 120 or more. Pounds, and that's not all that he's carrying. Umitzchat nechoshet al raglav, there are protectors of nechoshet on his feet. V'chidon nechoshet ben ktevav, and a spear of nechoshet between his shoulders. V'cheitz chamito kiminor orgim, and the blade of his the handle of his spear is kiminor orgim. It's like the wood that's used for a weaving. What did Betsy Ross use?
A weaver's beam.
A shaft of the loom. All right. Fruit of the loom. Okay. And the lahevet chanito, and the lahevet is the blade, because there's something about the blade that burns, it sears through the skin. So it's called the lahav. Shesh meot shkalim bazel, 600 shkalim of bazel. V'nosei hatzina holech lefanav, the one who carries his, what do you call that thing? The tzina? The shield. The one who carries the shield is going before him. V'yamol v'yikrel marchot Yisrael, and he stood and he called out to the camp of Israel. V'yamolem, and he said, Loma teitzu la'aroch milchama. Halo anochi haplishti v'atem avodim l'shol. Why should we all go out to wage war? I am the plishti v'atem avodim l'shol, and you are servants to Shol. Beru lachem ish v'yered elai, let choose unto you a man who's going to come down to me. Im yuchal lihi lachem iti v'yikani, if he will be able to wage war with me and smite me, v'ayikvi lachem l'avadim v'hayinu lachem l'avadim, we will be unto you as slaves. And if I will be able to overpower him and smite him, you will be unto us for servants. And it will serve us. And the Plishti said, "Ani cheirafti et ma'arachot Yisrael hayom. I am the one who has, I have shamed and embarrassed the forces of Israel today. Tnuli ish, give me a man v'niloch amo yachad, and we will wage war. Vayish mashol v'chol Yisrael. Do you hear again how it is written? Vayish mashol v'chol Yisrael. Shol and all of Israel." Just as we had earlier in Pasuk 2, the Shaul the Ish Yisrael Nasu, Shaul and the people of Israel gathered. Shaul and all of Israel. He sees everything now as an attack on his person. It's not just another battle between Plishtim and the Jewish people. There's something about this that he feels is going to make a difference to him personally. Yishma Shaul v'chol Yisrael divrei ha'plishti ha'ela. They heard the words of the Plishti, Vayechatu Vayir Umaod, and they were broken and they were very frightened. What's really happening now is that what's taking place inside Shaul, whatever it is that goes on inside a leader, there's no way to stop it, but it's going to reflect itself in the forces out there. Shaul is overcome with fear. He's frightened. He's broken. And if this is what happens to Shaul, then there is no choice, but it's going to filter down to all of the troops, because he's lacking the courage and the determination. He's lacking in the strength of character that is necessary now to undertake this battle. So therefore, they all begin to feel it. Which means that now, all right, not only do we have Shaul and David having been brought together, and not only have they already entered into a relationship of not merely that Shaul likes David, but it's more than that. There is a love that has developed between Shaul and David. The biblical narrative is beautiful in the way in which the scene shifts. And though the scene is going to shift, it's all part of the greater picture. All of a sudden, the scene shifts in Pasuk 12. V'David, ben ish if Ephrati hazeh, David, who is the son of this man from Ephrat. Mibeit Lechem Yehuda, from Beit Lechem Yehuda, Shmo Yishai, and his name is Yishai below Shmo Nebonim. You remember? What did it say in the parak before? It's worthwhile to take a look at that pasuk in the parak before. Who did he bring? Shivad Banav. That's who he brought. He brought his seven children. That was in pasuk 10. Vayaver Yishai Shivad Banav lifnei Shmuel. He brought his seven children. And when you have the term Shivad, it always means this is a unit. He brought the family before him. Shivad Banav. But there are eight. In other words, it therefore indicates that there's a unit of seven, and David is not part of this unit. David is the loner. The David ben Ish, Ephrati hazeh mibeit Lechem Yehuda, ushmo Yishai, velo shmo Nebonim. All right, let's ask the question. We know this all. We know this all. Why does the pasuk see fit to repeat it at this point? All right. In other words, because there is a change of status taking place, And what's significant about this pasuk in comparison to the parak before? What's the last thing that we find out about David in at the time that he's anointed? What's the last thing that we know about him? Huh?
When he went back.
No, I'm asking when he's finally anointed. The last thing we find, his name. His name. The last thing we know about David is his name. They talk about the boy. He's the small one. He's out in the field. Ascend, bring. The last thing, and even, you remember when we pointed that out? Even after he's, you know when we find out his name? When the Ruach Hashem descends upon him. In other words, we're talking about this, this anonymous boy. This anonymous, they bring him, they send, and they bring him, and he comes, and he stands, and God says, yeah, him, you know, he's the one, he's the one. And Shmuel anoints him. And only when the Spirit of Hashem descends upon him, only then is his name mentioned. David, incidentally, comes from the word Dod. He's a friend. Dod is not uncle. Ani l'dodi, v'dodi li, the beloved, or the loved one of God. Batitzlach ruach Hashem el David. And Shlomo, who's going to become king after him, is given a name by our Kodesh Baruch Hu, Yedidya. He is the beloved one of the beloved one of God. Here, when we are going to describe David, when the Pasuk wants to describe him the first time that he's going to stand up before Israel and wage war for Klal Yisrael, the Pasuk begins with his name. Now, here, there he was, the unknown small child out in the field. Nobody cares about him. Nobody even considers him worthy of anything. And now all of a sudden we are talking about a different kind of description of David ben Ish Efrati Azemi Beit Lechem, and his name is Yishai. Sort of, isn't this interesting? Look at how the tables are turned. The sort of the anonymous one is his father. The man whom we're told, oh, this man is Yishai. In other words, David is the one whose name is known. And Yishai, sort of, Ushmo Yishai, Velo Shmona Banim. He has eight children. Boha Ish Bimei Shol, and this man in the days of Shol, Zakein Baba Anoshim, he was an elder, Baba Anoshim, who came amongst people, meaning that he was respected by Klal Yisrael. Vayelchu Shloshet Bnei Yishai Agadolim, Holcho Acharei Shol Amilchama. The three sons of Yishai, the older sons, the three who had been brought before Shmuel, they had gone after Shaul to war. V'shem shloshet banav asher holchu b'mulchama, the name of the three children. Now, what's happening over here is everything that we saw in the last parak is being turned sort of topsy-turvy. In the last parak we started with Yishai and the three sons, and then at the end the unknown one who finally gets a name. Now we begin with the David, with the name, and we go backwards. There's another fellow out in Ephrat, and his name is David. The name of the three sons that had gone to war were Eliyav HaBechor, the eldest Eliyav, Mishneu, the second one Avinadav, and the third one Shammah. The David Hu HaKotan, Ushlosha HaGedolim Holchu Acharei Shaul. What is there in Pasuk 14 that we didn't know? What is there in Pasuk 14 that we weren't told in the Pasuk before? Didn't it say at the beginning of Pasuk 13? It said that the Vayelchu Shloshes Bnei Yishai HaGedolim. Nothing. There's nothing in Pasuk 14 that we weren't told in Pasuk 13. Alright, so Hakatan, of course, here again Hakatan becomes a problem because he's not the youngest of them all. So Rashi brings a Chazal that says the youngest was Elihu, who died without children, and therefore the remaining youngest was David. We also pointed out earlier that Chazal say Hakatan, the one who kept himself and saw himself as a humble one. what really is happening now is the can you imagine the extent to which David now is isolated in a way that he had never been isolated before? The three oldest of his brothers, who are a unit, they didn't simply go to war. They were followers of Shaul. They went Aharei Shaul. It's not merely that they joined the war to fight for Israel. These are people who are completely devoted to Shaul. Do you understand the extreme isolation of David?
It never said anything after he was anointed, David. It never said that there was, there was never anything.
There was never anything, except for the Medrash that I read. And the Medrash that I told you, obviously, the Medrash has to be seen as Medrash, but not necessarily Pshuto Shel Mikra. Pshuto Shel Mikra, they don't know. They don't know that he's going to be anointed, because we're going to see how the brothers are going to act toward him. They are not going to act toward him as though this is their brother is going to be the next king. They're not going to act that way toward him. If anything, there's an enmity between the brothers and David. And that obviously would be deeper now. Would they know that he's going to be the next king? And here are three people who are fully devoted and loyal to Shaul. The isolation of a David. Is that the isolation only of a David, or is it also the isolation that is his family? What happens after the sale, the brothers sell Yosef? It says, "Vayeded Yehuda me'et echav." Yehuda went down from amongst his brothers. Yehuda, in a sense, is the lonely one, separate. It's only later, when he's going to stand up for Binyamin, that he's again going to be... He is again going to be rejoined with the family. David's isolation is just about complete right now. There's nobody in the family that he can talk to. According to Pshuto Shel Mikra, he never says a word to anybody. They don't know. Yishai doesn't know. The brothers don't know. And if anything, we're talking about a person completely alone. And it's this complete aloneness of David that is going to emerge in the in some of the Pirkei Tehillim that we're going to have to read. Yes? He's also what? Why the brothers can't be? David is devoted to Shaul, but would the brothers know that their brother is now becoming the antagonist of Shaul? I mean, there's nobody he can talk to. There's nobody that he can turn to. David can only turn to the Rebbein Shlomim. He's in an impossible situation. We still have not answered, why does it have to be this way? Why does Malchus Beis David have to be born like this? It's going to be born in anguish, in anger, in strife and struggle between two Jews, two great Jews, the two greatest Jews of the generation, are going to be locked in mortal combat. You know, I'm afraid that I'm beginning to ask the question too much. I don't even know if my answers are going to be good enough. My wife says they'll be good enough. I don't know. I'm beginning to lose faith. And I said, it's a strange thing. It means that from this frightening and terrible struggle is going to be born the kingdom. Yes.
David just brought that into fear. Why did Yaakov have to get his brother in such a position with such conflict?
In other words, I should listen to the tape. Yeah, but you're absolutely right. It's the same thing now. The two antagonists are born together. Rav Yavo Tzoyer, Shnei Goyim Mimei Ayich Yeparedu, U Shnei Le'umim. You know, in a sense, we have the great struggle between the two. Here there's going to be a frightening struggle between Shaul and David. Why is this necessary? All right, Lisa, yeah. We have time to think about it. Please finish the chapter. Hey. you know, one of these days I'll come in and I'll just hand out, I'm going to frighten you, and I'll hand out, a test paper and...